This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
We're in this series called Counterculture. And this is a series I've been preaching from the book of 1 Corinthians. Man, we've been going passage by passage, chapter by chapter. We're up to chapter 9 now. So let's pray one more time, asking the Lord to help us. Father, your word's so important, and we want to ask you right now that you would help us to apply your word to our lives this day so that we walk out here encouraged in our hearts, but also determined to follow you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And guys, the passage we're going to read today is, I want to tell you, it is for me the most personally challenging in all of 1 Corinthians. Of everything that we've talked about or will talk about, this passage impacts me the most. Because Paul is talking about what you and I must be willing to sacrifice in order to make an eternal impact on somebody's life. And Paul knows he's bringing a tough word because he uses himself as an example. He says, man, this is what I'm doing. This is what the sacrifices that I make. This is what I'm willing to do in order to touch people's lives. And he just builds it up verse after verse after verse. And finally, he comes to the last three verses and he says, now what about you? And so he brings us down to the take-home truth, but he has to take us all the way through these examples for us to get it. So the chapter that we're going to be talking about ends with this metaphor of this athlete and how the athlete always keeps his eye on the prize. But Paul shows us what to do in order to keep our eyes on the prize. He uses his life to make the point. And so by the time we go through these examples, man, we really get it. Really, it's all one example. I've broken it down for you a little bit to help you see various parts of the example. And the first part of that example is just this. Here's Paul's attitude as he ministers. Just because I have a right doesn't mean I have to exercise that right. You're going to see how he works this out at the beginning of this passage. Look what it says in chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? In other words, didn't you get saved because I was there to tell you the gospel? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat food and drink? Now, so I'm not going to skip a few verses. I'm going to tell you what those verses contain, but in the sake of time, we're going to skip to verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Now remember, you guys, chapters 8, 9, and 10, they're all connected, and it's all one argument. The last words that Paul preached, talked about in chapter 8 were these. He said, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So he spent that whole chapter talking about food offered to idols and how it would make some stumble in their faith walk. And so, but Paul says, man, I'd rather become a vegetarian, man, than cause another believer to be weakened in their faith. I'm willing to curtail my rights. Now, he's going to take that subject back up in chapter 10, but in chapter 9, he's really talking about this whole issue of giving up your rights for an eternal purpose. Look what he starts. Am I not free? And that sentence begins a discussion talking about the extent of the sacrifice that he makes. But in order for you to get the sacrifice that he's making, you have to understand his rights. And so what happens in verse 5 through 11, he starts saying, hey, listen, first of all, I'm an apostle. You know I'm an apostle. You got saved. You were there in the church I established. But let me tell you the rights of an apostle. And he just goes down those rights, but he summarizes one of the greatest rights he has an apostle in verse 11. Look what he says. I'm sowing spiritual things. I should have the right to reap material things. Bottom line, guys, you should support me. It's my right to be supported financially. You know, I give myself full time to establish God's church, and a part of that is just that God's people should take care of that. Paul wants to establish his status. He wants to establish his rights. Why? To accentuate the sacrifice that he's willing to make. And by the way, the sacrifice that he wants the Corinthians to make and that he wants you and me to make. Think of it this way. If a CEO of a company was willing to curtail his rights, maybe to a big salary, maybe to certain privileges, only then can that CEO then talk to you and expect you to make the same sacrifice. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. So by the time we get to verse 12, we get it. Okay, apostle, you're an apostle, Paul. We get that. You have many rights as apostle. We get that. But then we get to verse 12. And what does he say? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. You know what Paul is saying? Yeah, I'm making a conscious choice not to assert the right that I have, not to claim the right that I have. And then he tells the Corinthians why he's not going to claim it. He says, for the sake of the gospel, to be as effective for God as I can, to make an eternal impact on people's lives, I'm willing not to claim all the rights that really are mine. What Paul is saying is that many times we will not be able to make the eternal impact God wants us to make unless we are willing to sacrifice our rights in some way. God's eternal purposes are so important, Paul says, man, I'll do whatever it takes. In fact, look what he says. We endure anything rather than exercise a right that would make me less effective in making an eternal impact. So immediately in this passage, man, we see the truth for every believer here. Just because I have a right doesn't mean I have to exercise that right. There are situations where God may be leading me to say, you know what? Of course you have that right, but do you want to make an impact? Of course you have that right, but do you want to do something that has meaning for all eternity? Then refuse to claim that right. Refuse to, you know, you may have the right to your own money. You may have the right to your own time. You may have the right to your own plans, but you can give them up. Why? To make an eternal difference. You know, in America, man, rights are almost sacred, are they not? We think, well, hey, you know, those are my rights. People tell you, you got to know your rights. Don't let people step on your rights. And Paul is making the point for believers, that's all of us, most of us, is that there are times when the best thing to do for an eternal impact is to surrender those rights. And of course, the Corinthians, man, they're recoiling at surrendering their rights. They won't even curtail their right to eat in a pagan temple, go to supper in a pagan temple, even though it was really doing a number on a number of immature Christians. And Paul's example gives the cure for that kind of self-centeredness. Instead of claiming your rights, man, think about God's eternal purposes, and maybe then he'll lead you not to claim those rights. Now, how does this come up in our lives? Well, just about everywhere, does it not? Just about everywhere. Think about this. A husband serves his spouse and his children. Instead of claiming his right as head of the home that he might do, that husband chooses to give up his rights. Instead of saying, hey, you know, it's my turn to buy what I want to, he says, no. Hey, listen, this money will go to a child or to my spouse, something that will give them what's needed and will express love to them. Or a husband says, hey, I worked hard all week. It's my right to a bit of time to myself. And instead, that husband goes, no, I will use this time to make an eternal impact on my children and to make an investment. Guys, that's what happens. By the way, some of you who have children, a teenager might not even recognize what you're doing. They'll just happily take everything you're giving, smiling all the while, okay? But you still do it. Why? Because you do not claim your right. At that moment, you're making an eternal impact. Or think about what happens when you're trying to serve the church in some way and you get together with somebody who's not very mature and they want to control everything. Well, you might decide that the most loving thing to do is to talk to them and, you know, do it all. Or you might conceivably say, you know what? The most important thing is making it an eternal impact here. It's not about straightening this person out. And therefore, I will let go of my right to control and to be a part of it, and I'll do the right thing, the thing that would make the impact. Or think about it this way. You're working with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and you've expressed love to them, and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, they come up to you, and you know what? I'm going someplace next Saturday night. You want to go with me? And you're thinking, wow, it's one thing to be nice to this guy. It's another thing to spend time with him. You know, and by the way, I have a lot to do, and I have stuff to do. You know, it's all coming. But you, after reflection, you think, hold it. Yeah, I have a right to my time. Yeah, I have a right to my money. Yeah, I have a right to my plans. But maybe God is interrupting that so I can make an eternal impact. And so you give up your right. I have several friends at Lighthouse that I'm so proud of. People are giving up their rights to make an eternal impact on people. My friend Dave, who takes his own vacations, he raises money, he goes and digs wells in Africa so that he can tell those people about Jesus Christ. And many scores of people have come to know Jesus because of that. Like my friend Bruce, who uses his own time, his own money, to go to Cambodia and to support the Christians there who are doing evangelism. Like my friend Erin here, man, she goes on the missions trip, she comes home and says, God's done something in my life. So my right to my plans, my right to my money, my right to my time, not as important as God's eternal purposes. And it all began with usually, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to make an eternal impact. Here's Paul saying it. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. See, when God directs for a higher good, an eternal purpose, Paul is helping us to see that we may need to be willing to give up our rights, not claim them. Just because I have a right doesn't mean I have to claim it. Now, I told you that it's really all one example, but I'm going to break it up and I'm going to take us to what I call in the second example. It's really an extension of the first thing that I said. And the second example is this: when God calls me to serve, the call is to give freely without expectation of return. Now you're going, okay, Art, I'm leaving. I don't like this part. Well, yeah, see what I'm saying? This is pretty challenging. Look what it says in verse 15. Yet I have never used any of these rights, and I am not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. And yet, preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I don't preach the good news. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment, but I have no choice. For God has given me his sacred trust. What then is my pay? Now, isn't this interesting? Look what his pay is. It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's his pay. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. So Paul preached the good news free of charge. He established churches free of charge. He urged believers on their race. Why? What did he do? He had his own trade. He was a tent maker. If you're taking notes, you can write Acts 18. That's where you see him doing his tent making. And he doesn't mention it here in 1 Corinthians because in Acts 18 he was in Corinth. They saw him do the tent making. They knew what he did. Now, some of you are going, Art, wouldn't it have been better? Wouldn't it have been more efficient if they'd started paying him? I mean, come on. He gets to spend his full time. He doesn't have to mess around with tents and leather and all that yucky stuff. Wouldn't it have been better? Well, was Paul proud? Was Paul stubborn? No. Part of the reason he did that, remember, is to be an example to you and me, right? He didn't claim his rights. That's the first reason. But there's a second reason here. And the reason is this, that when God calls you to serve, your only immediate earthly reward is the service itself. You've got to know that if you're going to have an eternal impact on people's lives. Unsaid here, guys, is this whole issue of heavenly reward, the whole issue of God rewarding you in heaven. But clearly, Paul is saying, man, I am not seeking earthly reward, earthly pay for what I do as God's servant. And I'm not looking for an earthly return on investment, okay? Because the opportunity to serve God by preaching the gospel is all I want. And he gives you a kind of two-part explanation here. The first part is he says, here's the reason for that. It's God who called me to serve this way. He says, it's God calling. Look what he says in verse 15. I'd rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge, yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I'm compelled by God to do it. Now, the boasting that he's talking about isn't boasting about himself. Like, guys, look at me. I'm so heroic for answering God's call, and I don't even ask for anything. Aren't I beautiful? I'm just that kind of a guy. He's not talking about that. He's boasting about, in fact, he says, it's not even credit to me that I do that. Why? Because I'm compelled by God to do it. In other words, another translation might say, I am under compulsion to do it, meaning that God chose Paul to do this task. And Paul said yes. You remember in Acts 22, Paul describes how Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and how God arrested him and got his attention and said, Paul, here's what I want you to do. Paul didn't wake up one day and say, you know what? I really think this apostle gig would be a great career. I mean, you know, you're going to travel. You're going to meet a lot of people. They're going to pay you. It's going to be good because the apostle is really at the top of the food chain on this thing. So I know I'm going to be well cared for. No, no. God calls him to the service. And because he did, Paul says, I can't boast about myself, but I can boast about God's grace, about how wonderful it is that I get to be doing something that he's called me to do. And the second part of the explanation is simply this. The only pay for answering God's call to serve is the opportunity to serve. I mean, he says it so clearly. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. So, guys, this is the language of slavery. It's the language of stewardship, being compelled by God, being under compulsion from God, being given a sacred trust. That's all this issue of being God's steward, where I manage the time and talent and treasure he's given me in my life. Look what he says. God has given me a sacred trust. God has called me. And so, what's his reward for obeying that calling? What is his pay? Here's his pay. Oh, man, I don't get a reward. Isn't that great? That's his pay. I just get to obey because I love Jesus. I just get to see, I get the honor of seeing lives changed. I get the joy of seeing something eternal happen. Now, is Paul saying that he doesn't get a heavenly reward? No, he's going to get a heavenly reward. That's part, I think, of his point, that he's been called to a sacred trust, and he's a steward of the talents God has given him, the time and money. And you guys, a steward in that day was a manager. He didn't get paid by the people he managed. He didn't get paid by other stewards. No, no, no. His only reward, if there was going to be a reward, was going to come from the master. And so that's what Paul is saying. I'm not going to allow the Corinthians to pay me. My pay comes from the master. I'll get it later, you know, in heaven. Guys, this isn't something that we like to hear, right? Because all of us on some level, don't we? We want a little reward. Even something small, like, thanks, that was great. Or maybe we want payment in kind. Hey, I'm helping this guy now, but later on, man, he's going to help me. Or even maybe just goodwill. Wow, that Dennis Ilanga, he's such a beautiful guy. Look what he does. And we just kind of want that in our lives. Paul's example calls us to see this whole issue of reaching out to make eternal impact and serving in a different way. Guys, I remember one of my first experiences in ministry. I was 22 years old. I'd ministered as a teenager, but this is like one of the first adult things I did. I was 22 years old, I'd been married a couple of months, and I was teaching high school English, and I did that for a couple of years. And my pastor came to me and said, listen, Art, I think you and Naomi should lead a home group. And so we started leading a home group, because you do whatever, by the way, I learned early, you do whatever the pastor tells you. Okay, so I did that. So for 2 years, Naomi and I led this weekly group. At the end of 2 years, we were on to other ministry, and so we stopped. Now, at the end of that group, the pastor did not come and present me with a plaque and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The group did not throw me a party and say, Art, you are fantastic. We love you. You know, now we did have an ending meeting, and people did say that. But it wasn't about, I wasn't expecting a party. I wasn't expecting a plank. Not a plank, but a plaque, you know. I don't know where the plank came in, but, you know, whatever. So, guys, the point is, man, not that people won't give you thanks, not that some people won't encourage you, not that some people won't do what's necessary. You know, often there's that kind of camaraderie and teamwork and all the good things, and God would want us to do that. But the point is, when I give to others out of love for God to meet eternal needs and eternal purposes, man, I got to give that freely. I got to give it without strings attached. Many times in life, you know when God's calling you to give, and you give it freely. And that service must be its own reward. Now, parents, you get this pretty quickly in life, don't you? When you have a child, you make huge sacrifices. You know that that's your job, your calling. You're willing to make those sacrifices because you know that your family is the first place that you make an eternal impact. You do it with your children. And by the way, very few 10-year-olds are going to come up to you and say, Mom and Dad, I just want to thank you for all you've done for me. The sacrifices you make are amazing, and it just makes me want to obey all the more. Okay? Right? Do you get that? No, you don't generally get that. I do want you to know that when your kids grow up and they go away, they sometimes do come back and say that very thing, especially the more thoughtful ones. Okay, now, the whole point here is, man, we give freely, okay? Chances are, guys, you do ministry in church, chances are most people won't even know about it. You give money to God's purposes, most people won't even know about it. And here's what you should say. Oh, great, that is fantastic. I got to serve God, and the only thing I got out of it was seeing God do something and nobody else knew. Wow, that's reward in and of itself. That's Paul's example. Now, he goes on to a third part of that example. Remember, all one example, really, but three parts. The third example is this. I make myself a servant by adapting to the needs of those I'm serving. Look what it says in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. In other words, though I don't get paid, though nobody gives me money to do stuff, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that all by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. He's continuing this theme of freedom and rights. And he says, yes, I have rights, but now get this. I choose to make myself a servant, not claiming my rights so that I can introduce people to Jesus. This principle is being applied to helping people know Jesus. But it can also be applied to the service that we render to a believer. It's all in the name of the gospel. It's all bringing people to Christ, and it's bringing people to maturity in Christ. So it would all serve the gospel, but the bottom line is our freedom is not as important as the cause of the gospel. What we might want to do with our time, our money, our plans, man, are not as important. So Paul's example is pretty clear. I forego my status. And what do I do? I accommodate myself to whatever social setting I find myself in. I want to be effective for God, so if I'm witnessing to someone, sharing Jesus, urging them on in the faith, I'm not thinking about my comfort, I'm not thinking about my values, I'm not thinking about where I'm at. I'm looking to be a bridge to Jesus, and to do that, I'll have to accommodate. Now, he uses two classes of people. One is Jews, one are Gentiles. And I'm going to simplify this for you. Are you ready? Here's what he says basically. The Jews operate under Jewish law, so when I'm with Jews, I'm kosher. The Gentiles do not operate under Jewish law, so when I'm with Gentiles, I'm not kosher. I don't have time to show you how he did that or didn't do it, but here's the point. He was willing to change his social behavior in order to keep the door open to other people. In other words, to be a bridge to Jesus. Guys, the general principle is verse 22. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean that Paul is somehow compromising his values. He's not doing something wrong. It's just that, man, he's saying some things aren't all that important. He doesn't let religion get in the way of helping people gain a relationship with Jesus. He's not going out of his way to have arguments about stuff that doesn't ultimately matter all that much. Now, how about us? Guys, are you really going to allow somebody's clothing or tattoos or piercings, you know, somehow keep you away from them? I mean, are you really going to let somebody's politics get in the way of sharing Jesus and interacting in an eternal way with that person, man? God, Paul said, no, I want you to be a bridge to Jesus. And so to do that, man, you got to think about the person you're serving, not about yourself. So Paul tells us why he's so willing to accommodate, man. It's because of the gospel. I do it for the sake of the gospel, because people need a relationship with Jesus more than they need anything else. That's the bottom line. More than anything else, that's what they need. That's what's eternal. And that's what will reach them for all eternity. So I'll do whatever I have to do. Now, he's given us this example, and now he's coming down to the end, and now he's going to turn it around on us. So, you know, fasten your seatbelts. Here it is. It's still an example, but he turns it to us. Here's his fourth example. I live life with God's eternal purposes in mind. Look what he says in verse 24. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? Now here's where he turns it around to you and me. So, run to win. I've given you my example. Here it is. Here's even the final example. But listen, I'm talking to you, Corinthians. And now he's saying, I'm talking to you, Lighthouse people. Run to win. Verse 25, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize. It'll fade away. We do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself will be disqualified. Paul, he's committed to giving up his rights. He's committing to serving without thought of return. He's committed to adapting his life to others. But guys, living that out, that's not so easy, is it? Would you call this example I've just described an easy one? No way. That's the reason it challenges me so greatly. So Paul ends up this passage then with this metaphor of an athlete who strives for supremacy in the event that they're in. And the athlete then is committed to doing what it takes to win the race, to win the prize. That athlete is not going to back off of whatever training is needed, whatever diet is needed, whatever the things that he has to do. Now, by the way, this metaphor isn't, I don't want you to read too much in this metaphor. Paul doesn't mean that our life of faith is like a competitive sport in which all Christians run together, but one believer outruns all the rest of the believers, okay? He's not saying that. In that day, there were no team sports. If there were, he probably would have used a team sport metaphor, okay? But the bottom line, all he means is this. Believers must put forth the effort that it takes to make an eternal difference in people's lives. His example is just, I'm doing what it takes, man. Not being distracted by what's unimportant. Guys, can we admit it? Life is distracting. Isn't it distracting to you? It is to me. I can be involved in unimportant things, or I can be doing things for the wrong reason. Let's suppose that you're trying to build a business. You can be building a business so that you can have a lot of money, so that you can buy all the cars that you need and all the homes that you need and be sufficient. Or you can be building a business so that you have the money that you need and the time that you need to build God's kingdom and to make an eternal difference. You can be doing the exact same thing for two different reasons. So what I'm saying is, man, part of making eternal impact is running with purpose in mind. And as a matter of fact, that's the essence of what he's saying here in this little passage. I live with God's eternal purposes fixed in my mind and heart. When I'm doing something, man, I know why I'm doing it. And by the way, what is Paul running for? 2014, we're going to have the Winter Olympics. Is Paul running for one of those gold medallions? Is he running for a red ribbon? No. He's not even running for, by the way, in that day when they had the games, you know what was given out as the prize? A wreath of withered celery. That was the prize. Okay, very good. You have won. Here is your celery wreath. You know? Oh, man, they walk around with, oh, I'm cool. You know? Okay, I'm cool. Okay, so no, that talk about a perishable prize. No, Paul's running. You and I are running for God's eternal prize. And now we get why Paul is so willing to serve at no cost. He's not thinking about what he gets on planet Earth. He's thinking about an eternal prize. And by the way, when he talks about eternal prize, he's not talking about salvation. Remember, salvation is a free gift. God never says, listen, if you'll just do a bunch of stuff, you'll get saved. Really, he's talking about heaven itself. He's talking about God's affirmation. He's talking about God's reward, God's smile when we reach heaven's shores, God's applause. That when we get to heaven, man, it doesn't matter what sacrifices we've made. If we've made eternal impact, it's all worth it. So in light of this, what does Paul say? I run with purpose in every step. Now, guys, I don't know how you do that, really. Can I be honest? I like life. I like living life. I like distractions. I like things. You know, I like, you know, parties. I like, you know, whatever. So when he says, I run with purpose in every step, that's a high, high, high standard. But what he's always saying is, listen, don't run around aimlessly without a goal. Don't, you know, be in the background kind of doing shadow boxing without ever getting in the fight. Come on. Understand that God wants to use you for eternal impact. Find out what that calling is. Go for it. And don't just stand around acting as if, you know, oh, I'm good, you know. So in verse 27, he sums it up, I discipline my body. It means I don't let my earthly desires dictate what I do. I don't avoid hardships. I don't say, no, it's my time. It's my money. These are my plans. Instead, I say, okay, God, you've given me a trust. What is it? Help me define it. Help me to live in it. Help me to walk in it for eternal benefit to those around. And then what did Paul say? He says, otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And that word disqualified might be translated proven false, or even to be shown as a counterfeit. And all he's saying is he fears that these Corinthians have disconnected their personal salvation from walking in God's purposes to make an eternal impact. So there you're saying, oh, no, I'm good. I'm saved. This is great. I have a great life. God gives me so many blessings. And Paul said, no. You realize why you get blessings. You realize why you have money and time and effort. No. It's about over here. It's about making an impact. And so if you disconnect those two things, all of a sudden your life becomes a lot more shallow than God wants it to be. Guys, so now we come to the take-home truth. Here it is. What do all these examples say? Simply, here it is. If I'm going to make an eternal difference in someone's life, I got to be willing to give up my rights. That works with husband and wives. It works with parents. It works with those who are witnessing and trying to reach people for Christ. It works with those who are in ministry. It works on every level. If I'm going to make an eternal difference, it can't be about me. Can't. I could tell you story after story of people, story after story of people who at Lighthouse, they've given up their time, they've given up their money, they've given up their plans, and they're using their gifts to touch lives. And so here's what I would ask you. A year from now, I could tell you their story. A year from now, if I came back, would you have a story for me to tell? Would you have a story? Here's how this brother or sister is doing what's necessary. I hope you would. And so we need to answer the question. Here it is. What am I involved in that will make an eternal difference in somebody's life? That's the question. And I hope and pray that even today, God has kind of said to you, come on, I want to speak to you about this today. And because that's true, I want to pray for you right now. Let's pray together. Father, Paul's example almost overwhelms me. I see his intensity. I see his passion. And I wonder how I can get there. I wonder, Lord, if I could even come close to what I'm reading. How can, Lord, I put those eternal purposes above what's so unimportant in my life? So I pray, Father, for all of us. We're your kids. We receive the sacred trust you have for us. We want to say, Lord, that we will make that impact. And we know it can be applied in many ways, Lord, but we choose it. And we're going to wait on you, Lord, to speak. So believers, some of you have a pen in your hand, and that's good because you can write. But keep your eyes on the Lord right now and let him speak to you. Just ask this question again. Ask the question, what am I involved in right now that's making an eternal difference? What essentially is God's sacred trust to me and how am I working it? And if you can answer that question, then just simply ask God, what's the next step, God? How do I deepen that? And then some of you might say, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. I really am just kind of living life. And God may say to you, come on, what are you doing that's making an eternal impact? Let the Lord show you. We're just going to wait for a moment right now. So, Father, I know there are so many applications of this passage today. I just trust you to work those applications to our hearts. But I do pray that we would be a church where every believer here is thinking about what's the trust and how do I work it out and how do I make that impact for you. And I pray in Christ's name, amen.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.